All right, we're continuing on in our in Acts. We're learning about some of these changes that are going on as Peter is being taught a couple of things by the Lord, and Peter is kind of struggling with what's going on here. We saw just in the last chapter, we're in Acts 11 today, and continuing on in 11, but we see before this that Peter was told by the Lord to go see Cornelius. We saw that there are changes that are occurring with Cornelius as Peter is being trained in that God is changing his dealings with Israel. And so it's important to look at some of those little changes. Remember we talked about the difference here in what was going on. They had to repent, baptize, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. That was the norm when Peter was preaching in early Acts, wasn't it? But now all of a sudden we're seeing something with Cornelius. There's a call to repent, but then the Holy Spirit falls on him all of a sudden, and then Peter says, oh, I guess we need to baptize. There's a difference, and it's important to look at these little differences because they mean something. God didn't put those in by accident. There's a purpose in all this. And so we understand here that there's a dispensational change between when Peter was preaching in Acts 2 and Acts 3, and then we get into after Israel rejected the call of the Holy Spirit. Remember, when did that happen?
Stoning of Stephen.
Because Stephen was speaking for the Holy Spirit to Israel. Israel, the leadership, the nation of Israel, took and put Stephen to death. That was the last call of God. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit by the nation of Israel. Remember, we always are looking at the nation of Israel, not individual Israelites. And so in this case, we're looking at the nation of Israel, who rejected God's call to come into the kingdom with the stoning of Stephen. And so now God is dealing with Peter and telling Peter, here's where you were. Well, he knows where he was. And he says, now we're doing something different. We're doing a different work. And that different work, we're seeing Peter being told to go see Cornelius. Now, a Jew dealing with an uncircumcised Gentile was wrong. And why was it wrong? Because the Gentile was unclean. And a Jew could not come and defile themselves by coming into it with a Gentile, and they would not then be able to do things. For instance, those who were crucifying Christ didn't associate with Gentiles. They didn't go into this common area where Gentiles were because they would have defiled themselves, and then they could not then partake of Passover. And so we see that in John, and I pointed out that verse a couple of weeks ago. That defilement comes because Jews had to separate themselves. They were commanded to separate themselves. And that separation, now God is dropping down this huge blanket, this huge sheet with all these creatures on it, and God is telling Peter, eat. And Peter said, I can't eat of this. This is unclean. And what God declares is clean, now you can eat. Isn't that a change from the Mosaic law? Another indication there's a dispensational change going on, isn't there? That God is changing the law of eating. God is basically saying you can eat now. And we're seeing a change in how God is dealing with Peter here. Go to Cornelius. He went to Cornelius. It was something that was outside of his comfort zone. He didn't want to do that. It wasn't because he was biased, as many people say. It wasn't because they hated Gentiles. It was because they were told, don't associate with uncircumcised Gentiles. It wasn't about the Gentiles. It was about the circumcision. If they were people who came into as aliens into Jerusalem or into Israel, if they would come and present themselves as the circumcised male and follow their laws, then they would be basically, they would not be unclean anymore. They could come to God in the way that an Israelite could come to God. But they were to disassociate themselves with those who were uncircumcised. But now he can. God is saying, go and tell Cornelius what I want you to say to him. So Peter is preaching a gospel of the kingdom message. This gospel of the kingdom, which is what he learned. That's all he knew at this point. That's what he had to teach. The gospel of the kingdom is that it included the repent, be baptized, we'll give you the Holy Spirit as proof. And the Holy Spirit at this point was coming upon them, and they would display these actions. They would end up being the outward manifestation of the Spirit. And it was proof to Israel that God was dealing with them and that they were believers. That's why Paul had this outward manifestation of the Spirit. That's why Cornelius and the believers in the household had this outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because God was showing Israel, Israel always needed a sign, and this was a sign to Israel that God is dealing with Israel in this manner. Now, because Cornelius and the household had the Holy Spirit come upon them, that first of all shows the Jews, wow, God is doing a different work, something that hasn't happened yet. This is the first time the Holy Spirit came on an uncircumcised Jewish believer. And when this happened, this was huge. This was, you can't imagine how big this was in Jewish circles, because this was something completely outside of what God had been teaching them for 1,500 years. Now, all of a sudden, with Cornelius, this was okay to meet up with the Gentiles. It was okay. We see the Holy Spirit coming. And then Peter, who was interrupted. Remember, his message was interrupted. God came to him unexpectedly. Peter didn't expect this to happen. And when it did happen, he said, oh man, we've got to, I guess, what's going to stop us from baptizing? Because that's what he understood. He understood that baptism goes along with Israel's plan. It goes along with the gospel of the kingdom. It's part of the gospel of the kingdom. They had to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then the Holy Spirit would come on them. But now we're seeing a change, and God is dealing with Peter, telling him, hey, there's a dispensation that's changing, and things are dealing, I'm dealing with Israel in a different way. Remember, last hour we talked about Israel being in a place of honor. God was using Israel to reveal himself to the world. But now, as we are reading through Romans 10, 9 and 10, Israel is now being explained by Paul why you're not in a place of honor. You're not in this place of honor because God isn't dealing with you anymore. God is now revealing himself through the church, the body of Christ. Instead of the gospel of the kingdom coming through Israel, now Paul is raised up. Gentiles are now at the forefront of God's plan, and specifically the church, the body of Christ, is in that place of honor. They're the pot that is honored, that God has created as the potter, and God is now revealing truths through the church, through the Bible, and the church, the body of Christ, is now the revelator of the message. We're ambassadors. Israel was once the proclaimer of God's word. Now the church, the body of Christ, is. There's a dispensational change that has happened, and we're seeing that right here. We're seeing Peter being trained perhaps about 10 years after the Holy Spirit was given to Israel. It was quite a long time. There's a big span of time here. Many people don't understand why such a long period of time. And a lot of it is because God was still dealing with, is working with this change, and understanding people take a long time to change. And now God is starting to, not only was he training Paul in the church, the body of Christ. And where is Paul at this time? Do you remember? He was actually preaching up in Tarsus, which is, if it's the Mediterranean, Tarsus is kind of in that area up here. And so there's Jerusalem right there. There's Antioch right there. Paul is up in this area preaching and teaching. What's that?
That's his hometown?
Yeah, that's his hometown. and it was just as we were talking last week, Barnabas went up to Antioch to see what's going on, because there were men from northern Africa, just west of Egypt. These men, and also on the island of Cyprus, thank you, were coming into Antioch and preaching. And what would they be preaching? All they knew was the gospel of the kingdom, which is about Jesus Christ as Messiah. So Barnabas goes up into Antioch, sees what's going on, goes up and brings Paul down from Tarshish, and it's that time they spend a year in Antioch. Well, all these things are going on, but Peter, while these things are going on, Peter's being trained that now God is dealing with individual Gentiles. And again, that's huge. In fact, Peter was called back to the church at Jerusalem. And remember that in Jerusalem there was a Hebrew church. Remember, the word church doesn't mean church, the body of Christ. It means assembly. There was an assembly of Hebrew believers, that little flock of believers that had believed while Jesus was roaming the earth here with the disciples. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that formed that Hebrew church with James as its leader. And so James is leading the Hebrew church. Peter was called to come back to the Hebrew church and explain, how come you're dealing with Gentiles? That's not right. They're going to defile you, and you're not allowed to do that. Peter then had told them, here's what God did. Who am I to stop God? And who am I to go against what God told me to do? And he explained that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and the household, and at that point, that household, and once they got the Holy Spirit, it was Peter said, it's the same thing that happened in Acts 2, that God was showing us that he's dealing with Gentiles, and so that's what he reported back to the church. So this that separation, I just want to point out a couple of verses. Acts 12:49. Let's say Exodus 12:49. Exodus? Let's go to Exodus. Not Acts. I've got Acts in my mind. And it's not 49, it's 48. So I'll get this right. Exodus 12:48 says, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. So there were some restrictions, and they weren't to associate themselves with Gentiles. They would end up being with uncircumcised Gentiles. But take a look at John 18. With that in mind, we're going to see an example of them following the law. John 18:28. Which says, and this is Jesus before Pilate, and it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas onto the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Why would they be defiled by entering the praetorium?
Gentiles.
There was Gentiles and Jews together. That was a defilement, and they were not allowed to defile themselves, especially in this terms before the feast that they were wanted to go to. So that was the law, and that's why it was such a big thing for Peter to go up to Cornelius. And Cornelius was an example to Peter, saying that it's okay now. And just God saying it's okay now to change the Mosaic law means that there's a huge change in the wind here, that Peter has to go back and report back to that Hebrew church. And that's what is going on here. It's really, it's not so much about Cornelius as it is about Peter and the Hebrew church learning about a dispensational change that has happened, and that actually has happened 10 years ago and is now finally moving on. So we're seeing this account here of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 19, Acts 11. And that says, I'm going to read this portion here starting at 19. And so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in conjunction with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but the Jews alone. Again, these little words, these little things are very important. And that there's a reason why they were only going to the Jews is because they weren't told to really go to the Gentiles yet. They're still working under the gospel of the kingdom. They're still working under the Mosaic law. And at this point, they're preaching only to Jews. Now, eventually, there was going to be salvation of the Gentiles through the nation of Israel, right? And if a Gentile wanted to get saved, how would they get saved? They had to come in through the Jewish nation. Completely different now, isn't it? Do we have to become Jews, come in through the Jewish nation to be saved today? It's not at all. But back then they had to, and that's why there's the separation between Jew and Gentile. They had to come in through the nation of Israel, but now God is teaching them, no, now you can go directly, I'm going directly to the Jews. To the Gentiles, and you don't have to come in through the Jews. So we're seeing this change. So that's here, those people who were scattered because of Stephen being stoned, the Jews were scattered. There was persecution again going on. There was persecution with when Paul was on the scene, and now there's persecution after Stephen was stoned. This is all related together with, we saw that great persecution that Paul going out and starting in Jerusalem and then moving out to Damascus as he's persecuting believers. So it was connected with Stephen, and they started coming back and preaching to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Again, these are areas up north of Jerusalem, speaking only to Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, again, that island that's on the coast of the Mediterranean, and Cyrene, just west of Egypt. They came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, I believe at this point, these people had only heard the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is Jesus Christ is your Messiah. That's what they'd be preaching. It's not the gospel Paul was preaching. Paul preaches the death, burial, and resurrection. He preaches the work and person and work of Jesus Christ. Here they're preaching Jesus Christ as Messiah of Israel.
Gary?
Yeah.
In verse 20, the Greek, is that Gentiles or is that Greek?
Oh, I'm glad you brought that up because it's easy to pass through. These were Grecians. They were the Hellenistic Jews. They were the Jews who were acting like Greeks. In other words, they would blend in with the Greeks and basically kind of turn their back on all the Jewish ways. And so, yes, they were the Greek Jews. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So, Barnabas went up from the church. He went up to see what was going on. He saw people who were preaching Jesus Christ as Messiah. He saw what work was going on here and went up and got Paul. Paul then comes back into Antioch. When he found him in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Again, church there is not a big church building, probably just a group of people. It's talking about the assembly of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, stood up began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. We'll just stop there for now. So Paul and Barnabas come together here, and Paul and Barnabas are connected for a whole year while Paul is teaching them. Remember when Paul was saved, that it was Jesus Christ who came to him personally. It was Jesus Christ who was teaching him personally the doctrine he needed to, and I believe it was the mystery doctrine. He was the first to be revealed this doctrine. I always go back to Ephesians 3, because Ephesians 3 really helps to clear up what's going on if you understand what it's saying. Because Paul was the first one to be given the gospel of the grace of God. It was God, Jesus Christ himself, who appeared to Paul and gave him this information. That's in we see that in Galatians 1:1 and 1:12. We see that it was Jesus Christ who gave Paul this information. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to the Hebrew church and leaders in the Hebrew church that Paul was saying is correct, because it's a different gospel, and Paul is now preaching these things. That's why Peter was priming the pump for Acts 15. Acts 15 is the Council at Jerusalem. The Council at Jerusalem, Paul was called by the Lord to come to the church and explain to them what he's preaching. And he has to do that because it's not the same gospel that they're preaching. They're asking him, why are you preaching what you're preaching? And that's what the Council at Jerusalem was all about. He had to go there and explain to them what was going on. Ephesians 3 explains the process of how the church in Jerusalem came to understand what Paul was saying. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now, right there, he declares this information came from God. And we know from Galatians, it came specifically from Jesus Christ. It was given to Paul for you that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Alright, that's where he received the mystery doctrine, the gospel of grace, as he wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and the apostles and prophets. How? In the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was instrumental in giving them insight in the Hebrew church that what Paul was taught by Jesus Christ was actually true. They would have never accepted his doctrine if the Holy Spirit had not worked with the church in helping them reveal that it's true. Now, how did the Holy Spirit reveal it to them?
Through the prophets.
Well, he revealed it to the prophets and the apostles. And these are the people, I believe, a lot of them are in the church. And we just read about it. He revealed it through... The Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter, didn't it? Didn't the Holy Spirit tell Peter what was going on?
He showed him.
He told Peter, go meet up here. Go meet with Cornelius. That's the Holy Spirit's work in showing them that what Paul is preaching is true. And so that's how the Holy Spirit was dealing with the church. The Holy Spirit didn't tell them the mystery doctrine, did he? The Holy Spirit's revealing to them what they need to know. And they needed to know that it's okay to now go to the Gentiles. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't tell them it's okay to go to the Gentiles, what would they think of Paul? Paul is going against the law. He's going against everything that they know that God told them to do. Paul would not be separating himself from the Gentiles. But what happened was God now told Peter, and he's saying, Peter, go up and meet a Gentile. Peter says, are you crazy, Lord? Now, three times God told him, go talk to that Gentile. Well, Then God also came to Cornelius and said, go to see Peter. So when they connected, Peter was ready to go with them, wasn't he? Because God told him to. The Holy Spirit was already working, already dealing with these things, so that a year, maybe 2 years later, after Paul has been working in Antioch, he gets called down to Jerusalem. Now they're primed to start hearing what he's saying. They know it's okay to go to the Gentiles. They know it's like, well, I guess we can defile ourselves. It's no longer a defilement to be reaching out to Gentiles who are not circumcised. That's what Paul was doing. And Paul now is given the blessing of the Holy Spirit basically by training Peter that it's okay. So when Paul now in chapter 15 of Acts gets called down to the church in Jerusalem to explain to them what he's preaching and why he's preaching it, they're ready to accept it. And Ephesians tells us that process in a short form. We're covering several years here. They heard about the stewardship of God that Paul was preaching. They were ready to accept it because it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit that what Paul was teaching and preaching that he got directly from Jesus Christ, that is actually true. And so it's confirmed to Israel that this teaching of Paul's is something that they need to accept. And that's when they split, in a sense. They didn't split angrily, but Peter says, I'm going to deal with the uncircumcised, with the circumcised, and Paul says, I'm going to deal with the uncircumcision. And so I'll get that right somehow. You straighten it out in your own mind. Read Galatians 2. What's that?
Jews and Gentiles.
All right, Jews and Gentiles. We'll do that. But there were some Gentiles who were circumcised. Anyway, that's fine. We're just going to muck this all up, aren't we? We have a whole new message going on here, and that's what Peter's being taught over this period of years, and what Peter is trying to teach the church, and what God is trying to get them to that point of this change that's happening. I mean, and you notice how slow it's happening. But God's working in terms of humans. Humans move at a slow pace when they're going to change their mind about something. Israel is moving away from the law and finding out God isn't dealing with Israel like he had for 1,500 years. Well, 1,500 years, it's hard to unravel and to change what you're doing because you've been doing it for so long. So that's why it's been taking so long, and that's why God is slowly dealing with Israel and getting them prepared for the major shift of what Paul is preaching. Now we get to an area that's interesting, and that usually most people preach on the surface. If we take a look at, go back to Acts 11, and we see here in verse 27, now at that time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, any of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now this collecting that Paul did and Barnabas did is actually mentioned in a number of passages. And as he's traveling to churches, he's taking up a collection and bringing them to the poor saints in Jerusalem in support of them. Now, most people preach on the surface saying we need to support each other and we need to watch out for each other, we need to support the poor and so on. And they go to Jesus and the in chapter 6 of Matthew and the Beatitudes and all this, and it says the poor in spirit, and they try to connect the poor in spirit with the, you know, and it's a lot of preaching that makes you want to kind of throw up a little bit. It's not good preaching because they're really messing things up. For one thing, the poor in spirit are not physically poor, they're poor in spirit. But yet somehow they take this and try to make it monetary. Jesus did tell us to watch for the poor. He told the disciples to be, you know, be aware of the poor and to help the poor. Now that was within Israel. Israel was to support themselves. So anytime you see this preaching about lifting up the poor, watching out for the poor, he's talking about within Israel. And they were to watch out for each other. They were brothers who were to help each other. That's one reason in Acts, during the tribulation period, in James, that the rich are denounced, because in the tribulation period, what's going to happen is those rich are rich because they turn their back on their brethren, on the true Israel, the believers, during that tribulation period. That's a whole other sermon. But we have poor saints at Jerusalem, and to understand that, we understand what happened in the past, what was going on in Acts 2. We have the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, they had saints that were pretty well off. They had enough to live on, and they were told to sell everything, weren't they? They were to sell their possessions. They were to bring them into a common pot. The disciples, the apostles, were the ones who were putting that money out, and if they had need, they would give them the money that in order for them to survive. It was communal living. But it was communal living that was enabled by who? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit working with them and causing them to be able to do this. Do you think that they'd be able to do it without the work of the Holy Spirit in them? That was one of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing with that group. We saw the speaking in tongues. We saw, and remember, this is the Holy Spirit would come upon them. This is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Remember that you can tell that it's a different thing going on there. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's the baptism. That's baptism. Of the Holy Spirit. Begins with a B, accept it. But when we're baptized into Christ, what do we manifest? We're manifesting Christ. They would outwardly demonstrate that baptism. Remember, baptism is identification. So who were they identified with when they were baptized into the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they were identified completely with the Holy Spirit. And that was proof by what you saw. You saw them being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured upon them. That's a form of baptism being poured upon them. And they would demonstrate that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. But now we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. What's our identification? Death. Burial, resurrection. We're identified with Christ. We're not identified with the Holy Spirit because we're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, therefore they exhibit the Holy Spirit. Their identification is the Holy Spirit. Our identification is in Christ. We're identified in a quiet way with His death, burial, and resurrection. But people somehow bring these two together and say, well, that's the same thing in Acts 2 that happened with their baptism in Christ, and they jam it together and try to make something that isn't scriptural. This is something that, at least to me, makes sense. That the identification, baptism is identification, you can tell who they were baptized with or by. Now we have these poor saints in Jerusalem. These were formed back here when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. They sold everything because, again, that outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit allowed them to all be like-minded. And being like-minded, they could come together in agreement and be able to do that. Can we do that now? Can we get two people together and agree? No, we can't even do that. But yet people want to go back to that Acts 2 event and, oh, they bring that up like this is something that we should strive for. Well, we can't do it because it's not the Holy Spirit working in that manner anymore. The Holy Spirit now is our seal. It wasn't their seal, it was their sign. And so they had the sign of the Holy Spirit to show them that God was dealing with them. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit that shows us that we're baptized into Christ. So, anyway, I don't think that's in my notes, but that's bonus material. But it relates to these poor saints in Jerusalem, doesn't it? Because at that time they had come together, they'd sold everything, everything was in common, and now, and what was supposed to happen was 7-year tribulation, and then kingdom. The materials that they sold, when they sold all their stuff, that was to get them through this tribulation period. And actually, you'll see that kind of midway where they can't buy or sell anything. Everything's going to be locked up. They'll lose that God actually takes care of them, like God took care of Elijah with the raven. God supplied. God will supply Israel and protect Israel for those Jews. Remember that they, at the middle of the tribulation, that the intensity increases, that the Antichrist sets himself as God in the temple, the abomination of desolation. We see that happening at the middle of the tribulation, and God then miraculously brings them out. They run for their lives, but I believe God has a place set up for them as they leave Jerusalem, and God seems to be protecting them. And will supply them with what they need to survive. Well, this first 7 years, they'll have all the stuff they put together. They'll be living together, and they were getting ready for this tribulation. Well, that didn't happen, did it? We're still waiting for that tribulation to happen because God interrupted what he was doing and brought in the body of Christ. But now let's look at these poor saints. Why are they poor? They sold everything off. They were waiting for these things to happen, and now we're about 15 years from when Peter was standing up before them and the Holy Spirit was given. 15 years later, they've run out of resources, and what happened was they might have been just able to subsist on what they had, but then a famine hit, and that was what Agabus had predicted, that there's going to be a famine. And this famine happened, it was during the reign of Claudius, which was from 41 to 54. So, this is approximately, like I said, about 15 years after the Holy Spirit was given to Israel. Now they've run out of their resources. They had this famine hit, which really just kind of finished them off. And now they're kind of desperate to be able to survive. And that's what Paul... and God is using Paul in this place to support his saints who are living in the Jerusalem area, who are affected by this famine and who had sold all their goods. So they don't have those things that they would have had if the kingdom were in place. So that's what is going on here. That's why they're poor saints. So that famine pushed them over the edge. But we should also see how Paul got together and supported the saints, something that I'm sure came because of Agabus predicting that this famine was going to come. Galatians 6:10, we'll just finish up with this. Something that relates to us. Paul saw that he was to take care of the saints. It didn't matter if they were saints that were saved under the gospel of the kingdom or if they were saints under the body of Christ. This is something that applies to saints. It applies to people who are saved. So then while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people. It's not that we ignore people. If we see a need, then we're to be reaching out to people. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. So those who are of the household of faith are believers. And if we see a believer struggling, aren't we to reach out? Sometimes it's very difficult to... we're wrapped up in our own lives, aren't we? We've got so many things going on that sometimes we don't reach out. We don't look and see where people are. And it's something that, as believers, we really need to do. We're told to watch out for each other. That's one reason we come together, isn't it? We're not to worship God on some mountaintop, and be away from God's people. We're to interact with each other, because how are we going to know where people are hurting and what people's needs are if we're not reaching out and not knowing what they need? And so it's something that, hopefully the Lord brings these things out as far as how we need to interact with other people. That if a need is brought up, it's something that we are told to reach out and support each other. We support each other in doctrine, but we support each other physically too, and emotionally. And those are things that, that's why we meet. That's why we're here. We're not just hopefully all cerebral and all learning, and it's something that we need to reach out also and be aware of other people's needs. Any questions or any comments? That I know, surprisingly, we didn't finish the notes, but...
I just have one. You know, I
just can't help it, can you?
Well, I believe you said they were told to sell everything. I looked that up and it said they just did it.
They did it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but if you read through the Gospels, and I didn't go through that, where Jesus says, sell all... and Luke 12, or I think it's Luke 12. So if you go to look at Luke 12, it's more of a commandment. Luke 12, 32. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near. Well, so there's the little flock of believers back who are told to sell your possessions.
So this is an act.
And time and time again, too, he's saying, don't put your possessions on this earth, save them up for the kingdom, where rust and moth don't destroy. And there was also a promise that Peter said, we've sold everything, didn't he?
Yes.
And what are we going to do? And then Jesus gives him the promise that, well, you're going to reap 100-fold of what you gave up in the kingdom. So... there's indications there that they were to sell everything. They were doing what they had, what they were told to do, and it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to do that. And again, people that do that in this age, what happens?
Disaster.
It falls apart because the Holy Spirit isn't in that process. And it's not our dispensation to do that. They had a specific reason to sell, and that was obviously to get ready for the tribulation that was coming.
In the tribulation, the actual tribulation, at the midpoint, the remnant that will be protected by God will include the living members of the little flock as well as all the rest of the one-third of the Jews who will eventually become believers. So it's both believers and unbelievers that will be taken and protected.
Yeah, there's actually kind of several groups that will be going into the kingdom, I believe. There'll be those who were martyred in the tribulation period, those that you mentioned that got through the tribulation period. There'll also be the Old Testament saints that believed that are coming into that kingdom at that point. That's when that wedding supper of the Lamb is going to occur, when Israel's finally united with Christ. We don't need to be united. We're already united. But Israel is not. And so Israel needs to be united through that marriage supper of the Lamb. We are already as united as we are they're going to be with Christ, so we're not in view there. Does that answer your question?
Well, I was referring to the remnant that will be protected for 3.5 years. That will include believers, a little flock, and also, as well as those who will become believers at the second coming of Christ. So it's not, so it's believers and unbelievers who will go, the Jews that will be protected.
Yeah, those that get to the end of the tribulation, Paul says that all those will be saved. All of Israel will be saved, and that's the remaining at the end of that tribulation, it seems. Okay, well, let me close in prayer.